Let us now turn in our Bibles and let us read together the inspired words of God as they're found in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5, the entire chapter will constitute our scripture reading. Let us listen here to this holy inspired word of our God. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. At the time they were created, he blessed them and called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years. And then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Our text is found in the 24th verse of the chapter. Enoch walked with God, we read here, then he was no more, because God took him away. May the Holy Spirit lead us into the message of His holy word this evening in this rather unique chapter, but that wonderful text found in that dreary, gloomy chapter. People of God walking, what is more common than walking? You know, you and I do this every single day without thinking. When we get up in the morning, the first thing we do is walk. And throughout our waking hours, we are always walking here and there and everywhere. And then when the day is over, we walk back to our beds to give our bodies the rest that they need so we can walk some more the next day. Yes, our whole life involves walking. Starts already when we're just a toddler, just only about a year old or even less perhaps. Then that's typically when we are so old that our legs will no longer carry us. But in the meantime, you and I have put miles and miles in of walking. And you know what a privilege it is to be able to walk. We only have to think about persons who through accident or disease or perhaps birth handicap can no longer walk. Then we realize what a blessing walking is. All of us have the urge, the need, and the blessing and desire to walk. Now this afternoon, I'd like to talk about another kind of walking, not of a physical kind, but a spiritual kind of walking. Because the Bible refers to that experience quite often, actually. If you were to look up the word walk, or one of its derivatives, walking, or walked, in a Bible concordance, you would be surprised how often the Bible uses that word. And almost always you will find that it is referring to a spiritual activity. For example, the Bible states in Psalm 86, verse 1, 11 rather, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Or in Isaiah 2, verse 5, we are urged, "O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Or I think of the words of our Lord Jesus in John 8, verse 12, that familiar text, "I am the light of the world," said Jesus. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In those and many other passages, it is talking about a spiritual kind of walking. But to teach us what that actually means or involves, the Bible also gives us some examples, some concrete instances of such spiritual walking. And one of the best known is the person that I wish to look at with you this afternoon, a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch, it says, was a man who walked with God. Or as our text from Genesis 5 states specifically, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Well, many Christians have always been intrigued by this man. They've been especially curious to know what happened to him, as recorded here in that brief statement of Moses, the author of Genesis 5. And when he says, "And he was no more, for God took him away." And we'll come to that statement in just a little while and what that really means at the end of our sermon today. But what exactly does it mean that he walked with God? That's really the central truth that we should remember about Enoch. His walk. That was really the key to his life. And what the Scripture wants us to especially take note of here. And so, before we come to that, however, I also like to say something first this afternoon about the identity of this man, this saint of God in the Old Testament. Who was Enoch? Well, the primary reference we have of him in the Bible is right here in this chapter of Genesis 5. And need I tell you, after hearing this chapter, that this passage of the Bible constitutes a genealogy, the first genealogy recorded in Scripture. Now, genealogies are not typically the most exciting things to read. They are basically a list of names. But they carry a message and convey an important truth in the Bible. And one basic truth that this genealogy of Genesis 5 teaches us is that after Adam's fall into sin, all his posterity became subject to death. That's why we read the constant refrain in this chapter that these persons lived so many years and then they died. Begins already in verse 5 with Adam himself. Altogether it says Adam lived 930 years and then he died. And that's how that chapter keeps on going, with one exception, which we'll come to. But the constant message of this chapter and genealogy is, "And then he died." This is really one long obituary column. And why did the Holy Spirit then put this chapter in the Bible? Well, certainly to remind us of what the fall of man into sin resulted in. It brought death into the world. It turned the earth from a paradise into a graveyard. Now, those ancient persons lived long lives, to be sure, as you could hear, a lot longer than ours. Many of them lived longer than 900 years even, or others over 800 years. What amazingly long lives. Were these people stronger than us today? Undoubtedly. And I believe that God gave them such long lives to populate the earth, as God had told Adam and Eve already before the fall, "Be fruitful and multiply
and fill the earth. And yet these long lives after the fall were not an unmixed blessing, because they were not easy lives. They were lives that were filled with toil and with hardship and with suffering, and ultimately all resulted in death. But you know, there's another reason the Spirit inserted this genealogy of Genesis 5 in the Scriptures. It also carries the message that God is gracious and faithful to His covenant promise. The promise He had already made in Genesis 3, that He would raise up a seed from the woman, from whom our own Savior would come, a seed who would deliver us from sin and death, one who would conquer the seed of the serpent, the devil. In fact, it's noteworthy that in Genesis 4, we read about the seed of the serpent. There we read about Cain and his offspring, which included wicked pagan persons like Lamech, the man who boasted to his wives that he had killed a man who had wounded him. He was in the line of the ungodly. But in Genesis 5, we have the line of the godly, the descendants of Adam through his son Seth. This was the covenant line. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone in this genealogy of Genesis 5 was a true child of God. We don't really know whether all the persons mentioned here, like Kenan, Mahalalel, and so on, and their families, what they were all really like. In fact, we have good reason to believe that many of the families mentioned in Genesis 5 eventually turned away from God. Because right after Genesis 5, we come, of course, to the account of Noah and the flood in Genesis 6. And virtually all of the earth's inhabitants had become so wicked that God judged them with a universal flood. And so there are very few left other than Noah and his family who remained true to God. Whatever all these persons in the genealogy before us were like, there was indeed one person for sure in this list who is singled out as clearly being a godly man and a true covenant child of God. And that man was Enoch. In fact, it's striking how all of a sudden, as we're reading this repetitive litany of birth, life, children, and death, suddenly a comment is inserted here about one of these descendants of Adam. The inspired writer Moses pauses a moment as he mentions Enoch, and he writes about him, "Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, because God took him away." Here was a very unique man among all of these ancients. So what do we know about his identity? Well, he lived not long after Adam, that's one thing. The Epistle of Jude mentions that he was the seventh generation from Adam. And another thing that Jude mentions about Enoch is that he was a prophet, a person who spoke God's word to his generation. Jude writes in his letter, verses 14 and 15, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Well, what Jude meant there is that in the New Testament church, there were ungodly men who had slipped in, who were undermining the church with their false teachings and advocating even immoral living. And Enoch had already prophesied centuries before that such wicked persons who sought to infiltrate the ranks of God's covenant people would lead them astray and would be judged by God. In fact, I think Enoch himself must have proclaimed a message of divine judgment on the ungodly of his day who were infiltrating the ranks of God's covenant people and leading them astray in his time. And now much more than that we cannot say about Enoch's identity, who he was, where he all came from, except we know, of course, his father's name and one of his children's name, Methuselah. We know he was a descendant of Adam, who stood in the covenant line of the godly, and that he was a prophet of the Lord in that long ago pre-flood age. However, there is something else that Enoch will always be especially remembered for, something relating to his daily life and conduct. And that brings me, secondly, to consider with you this afternoon what the Bible singles out about him, namely his walk with God. It's mentioned twice in Genesis 5. First, we read in verse 22, "And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters." And then verse 21 mentions that Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah, his firstborn son, was born. And after that, verse 22 says that he walked with God for 300 years. Now, what this implies was that at the age of 65, Enoch must have undergone some kind of change. Was it a conversion? We don't know. But at that point of his life, it seems, he began his intimate walk with God. And he walked with God, it says, for 300 years, for the remainder of his earthly life. And then it repeats in verse 24, "Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away." Now, exactly what does that mean, that Enoch walked with God? Well, it refers, of course, to Enoch's spiritual life, to his relationship to God, and how he lived his life on earth. His walk with God, we can say, involved several things. One thing it certainly included was that Enoch had a strong trust in God. He lived by daily faith in the true God. He knew who that God was, and he firmly believed in him. Indeed, any person who wants to walk with God must, of course, first of all, know him and believe in him. As 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You see, we don't have to think necessarily that Enoch went literally strolling next to God. The Bible says that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before their fall into sin. And that, I think, we can take in a more literal sense, as God maybe having taken on a body and walking with the man and woman he had created. But that changed after the fall. God still appeared to men occasionally in a human form, what we call a theophany, in the appearance of human flesh. And he may have appeared that way certainly to Enoch as well at different times. But the essence of Enoch's relationship to God was one of faith, as it is for all of God's children on earth today. Christ once walked on earth with his disciples and alongside others. But he's no longer with us in the body. He is with us through his Spirit. And yet we believe in Christ today, even though we do not see him. Hebrews 11 verse 5 is another key reference in the Bible to Enoch. And it states this: "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death." By faith, it says. And then Hebrews adds that already before God took him, Enoch pleased God. How did he please God? By his daily faith in him. Because Hebrews 11 verse 6 immediately continues, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." You see, faith, people of God, must never be confined to something that we need only for our justification. That is, that we might be saved or declared righteous with God. We need faith also for our sanctification, meaning for our daily life and for our spiritual growth. We need to believe in God, trust in Christ at all times, in all of our circumstances. It is like a marriage relationship. A husband and wife are united together by faith in each other. They have to be able to trust one another at all times, not just when they get married. Without that, they cannot have true oneness and true fellowship with one another. Enoch walked with God. That means he trusted in God every day of his life. And that's how you and I also should live each day, with faith in God and trust in Christ our Lord. So that's one thing. Enoch believed in God and walked with him through faith. But the expression, he walked with God, I think also includes another idea. And that is that Enoch had daily communion with God. Yes, even intimate communion. They were like friends who confided in each other and spoke to one another and loved each other. And that's true communion. I stated a moment ago that we don't have to think that Enoch literally went walking next to God on earth. But that doesn't mean that their relationship was not one of the closest fellowship. And you and I can have a sense of the presence of God in our lives too, as if He is walking right next to us. Now, true fellowship or close communion between persons always involves, I think, at least two key elements. One is speaking to one another. The other is listening to one another. You can't both be talking at the same time, because then you won't hear each other. Nor can you both be listening at the same time. Oh, for some, there are some times, I suppose, when silence can in some way be an occasion for fellowship, but that can only be for a short while. In true fellowship, one talks, the other listens, and vice versa. And did you ever think of it? That's the way it is with us and with God, too, when we walk together. He talks with us, and then we listen. That's what we do whenever we read His Word. We listen to Him. That's what we do when we hear His Word explained or proclaimed. God is speaking, and we are listening. But then there's also the reverse. We speak, and He listens. And that happens when we are engaged in prayer. Then we are speaking to our Father in heaven, and He is graciously listening to us. And both are required for having intimate fellowship with God. Oh, if our walk with God were only closer than it often is, as we just sang in that hymn, oh, for a closer walk with God. Are we still talking with Him and listening to Him? And is this a daily experience in our life? Every single day, or is it just for a few momentary minutes? Is it meaningful for us when we commune with Him? How is your walk with God? Are you speaking to Him and listening to Him? Enoch experienced intimate, daily fellowship with God. That's what it means when it says he walked with God. And then I must add that such walking with God includes yet another vital element. It includes faith in Him. It includes communion with Him. And let's never forget it also includes obedience to Him. Because although we can walk with God, we sometimes can be very quickly distracted. And our walk with Him can be seriously disrupted. And it can even be destroyed. How? If we are disobedient to God. Sin disrupts our walk with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. We read in 1 John 1, verses 5 and 6, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say or claim that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in the darkness, writes John, then we lie and do not live by the truth. And so you and I cannot walk with God and at the same time be living in sin. The prophet Micah told the people of Israel who were disobeying God's laws, who were, if you read his prophecy, oppressing the poor, committing violence, mistreating one another, worshiping idols. Micah said, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Now, Enoch was not living in sin when he was walking with God. That does not mean that he was perfect. No, Enoch, like all the descendants of Adam and Eve, were also sinners, was a sinner by nature. But living in sin, knowing it is sin,
and persisting in sin. That's different. Those who claim to walk with God and yet are walking in sin are called hypocrites in the Bible. Walking with God is always an act of obedience. God is not only our companion, but He always remains our Lord. He not only walks, as it were, next to us, but He always also leads us. He walks beside us, but He also goes before us, says the Bible. As He told Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And so are you walking according to God's law and in obedience to His holy will. Then you can walk with God, and He will walk with you. Enoch was a man who lived in obedience to God. And I've already mentioned that he prophesied in the time when God's judgment was about to fall upon wicked mankind. He lived in a world that was heading to destruction, in a worldwide flood God would soon send. But yet he walked with God, and you and I must walk with God, in a world heading to ultimate judgment as well. Enoch stayed true to God's will as he lived by faith and in communion with God. May we also stay true to God's will as we live in fellowship with God. Indeed, Enoch was such a close companion with God, his Creator, his Redeemer, that something special happened to him one day. And I believe what happened to Enoch is something that we must also remember about him, even though it is a very unique experience. Let's notice thoroughly this afternoon where Enoch's walk with God led him finally. It led him to one of the most intriguing and most dramatic and glorious endings to any person's life in all of history. We often refer to this as Enoch's translation. Listen once again to what our text says about him. In Genesis 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was no more, because God took him away. Now, what does that mean? At first, you know, it might seem that this is speaking about his death, because the expression, God took him away, is a phrase that you and I still use today, particularly as Christians we do, referring to someone's death. And we usually mean by this that when a person dies, God takes that person away from us to be with Himself in heaven through the gateway of death. In death, God takes us away from this life and world into His realm. You remember Job's testimony. After Job heard about the death of his children, Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's not how God took Enoch away. Because if Enoch had died a typical death, then Genesis 5 would certainly have mentioned that very same refrain about him as it did about all the others in this chapter. So Enoch lived 365 years, and then he died. But that's not said about Enoch. Rather, if Enoch, it says, then he was no more, because God took him away. How did God take Enoch? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 5 makes it very clear. It states, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. And then it adds, he could not be found because God had taken him away. And so God took Enoch away from this world without dying, his dying. And where did God take him? He took him to glory, certainly. He took him to himself. Where else would God have taken him? We use the word translation for Enoch's experience because it's what the King James Version uses in Hebrews 11.
as it says about Enoch, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And the Greek word for translated means literally transferred or transported. I like that word translated because it means that God not only took Enoch away, but he changed his earthly place and condition for a new place and new condition, a heavenly one. And God did this without Enoch having to pass through death. It reminds us of what God did later for another servant of his, the prophet Elijah. You remember God also translated him, yes, in most dramatic fashion, by transporting Elijah in a fiery chariot to heaven without Elijah's body dying. What a unique act of God to allow these two sinners, Enoch and Elijah, to escape that last enemy of death and so enter directly into God's glorious presence. Of course, God had to purify them instantly of all sin, as he must also do for us the moment we die. But you know what Enoch's experience points to? It points to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven on the clouds, and all his saints on earth who have not yet died will then be instantly translated to glory, instantly changed in the twinkling of an eye, says 1 Corinthians 15, to be with God. But let me conclude with this final application. When we walk with God, as Enoch did, Christ will also receive us into glory, where we can be with him. And even though for us, it will have to be, at least until Christ himself comes again, through the gates of death, our destiny will be the very same as Enoch's. They could not find Enoch one day after he had turned 365 years. Very, very old by our standards, to be sure, though not for that time. But the fact that the Bible says that he could not be found indicates that people looked for him, but they could find no trace of him. He was gone. But he was not lost, for God had taken him away. That's where he could be found, in God's own presence. Is that where you and I will be found one day? In God's own presence. Where is your faith found today? Is it found in Christ alone? And are you walking with God each and every day, in daily trust and intimate communion and obedience? Then you can know and you can say, when God comes to take me, don't look for me. Don't look for me. I'm not lost, but I'm found with Christ. That's where I am, with him. And that's where I'll be, walking forever with my God in his eternal presence. Amen. Let's pray. We are grateful, Lord God, that you've given to us this notable example for our instruction, for our encouragement, for our guidance, for our assurance. And it is our prayer that we may be like Enoch, persons who are distinguished in this way, that we are walking with God. Lord, we have such a wonderful privilege to be able to walk with you, and that you are willing, as the Almighty God and our Creator and Redeemer, to walk with us, frail persons and sinners. And yet, Lord, you are willing to walk with us, and we pray that we may walk by faith in you each day, by faith in our blessed Savior, who has promised to be with us until the end of the age. And may we walk with you, O Lord, personally and intimately,
as we listen to you and pray to you. Thank you, O Lord, for that opportunity and that blessing. May our lives be obedient before you, that they may testify that we are walking with you in truth. And so, Lord God, we know that you have in store for us an even richer experience than we can ever imagine today, of one day walking with you in your own presence, in an eternal creation, where we shall ever live with you in all glory and perfection. May that be indeed the future that we anticipate. Bless us then, we pray, each day, that we may walk with you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.